Well, we have a rather exciting season. We're in a rather exciting season in the life of our church back in Hudson St. Lazare. One of our young women has just gotten engaged, and she's in fact going to be married as early as April. It's a very special time in her life and in the life of her future husband. If you're here this morning and you happen to be married, as I know a good many of you are, I'm sure it is not too difficult for you to think back to your own season of engagement. Take a moment to do that if you have to. I'm sure that many of the fond memories associated with that time in your life are memories that don't seem to fade with the passing of time, as many of our other memories do. They might fade a bit, but in a different way, I would say. We remember the special and momentous events in our lives, don't we? And a wedding is certainly one of those. The emotions, the excitement, the nerves, the preparation. You can fill in the blank if you've been there. If you're the bride-to-be, the dress shopping, the hairstyling, the makeup, all the preparation, because as the bride-to-be, you want to be your best when you lock eyes with your future husband as he prepares to walk down the aisle. Isn't that the case? You want to be your best. Lots of preparation. Well, in our passage today, the Apostle John reminds us that a wedding day is coming, though he doesn't mention the wedding day by name here or by title in our passage. We're reminded in our passage that a wedding day is coming for the people of God, for us who have been given by the Father to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with and love for all eternity. This glorious wedding day that is coming is described for us very helpfully in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John in these words. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is the church, the bride of Christ he's speaking of, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. John speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding of all weddings, when the bride of Jesus Christ, his church, will be given in marriage to her husband and finally and spotlessly perfected as the wife Jesus has saved for all eternity. It'll be a great day. Spotless because of Jesus' own sacrificial love for her. And husbands here, if we do not appreciate that sacrificial love of Jesus for his bride, the church, we will not love our own wives as we are meant to. If we ourselves have not experienced that love of Jesus in laying down his life for his bride, if we have not experienced that or tasted that, we will not love our wives as they are meant to be loved. Do you know that love of Jesus? So that great wedding day, friends, is coming. But we now are in the engagement season, as our young woman is, who is part of our church back in Hudson St. Lazare. We're in the betrothal stage, we would say, right now. As John reminds us in verse 28 of chapter 2, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we see here that Christians, like any other eager bride anticipating her big wedding day, we as Christians must also be preparing ourselves for that great day. For that walk down the aisle, we might say, don't you want to face Jesus with loving confidence? I hope so. I hope so, because sadly, the Bible tells us many will stand before Jesus, the King, on that great day, and they will be ashamed. And I think we have a picture of what that shame will look like as we turn to Revelation 6 and verses 15 through 16. We read of those who are described as terrified and hiding themselves in the caves among the rocks in the mountains, calling to the mountains, calling to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're ashamed. And I sure hope that will be no one sitting here today. And if you think that might be you, change that outcome right now, today. Come to God for mercy in and through Jesus Christ right now before it's too late. God offers you peace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, many will be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. And verse 28 of chapter 2 in 1 John holds that prospect out. But John holds that prospect out in order that we, as the people of God, would shun and tremble at that prospect and rather desire to have confidence and not shame when Jesus returns at His second coming. And in order to have confidence before Jesus at His coming, says John, preparation on your part is necessary. Certain things that need to be done by us in this life as we carefully live in light of the return of Christ. And I hope you are regularly living your life in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Because it could happen before I'm done this sermon. Are you ready? Well, the first thing you ought to be doing, says John, is abiding in Him, abiding in Him, abiding in Christ. Him is Christ. Now, little children, verse 28, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So we are to abide in Jesus, who will appear with great power and glory at His coming. We are to abide in Christ if we are to prepare to meet Him with confidence. So we have to see here that apart from a present abiding in Christ right now in this life, there will be no future confidence for you, if that is you, or for me, if that is me, when He appears at His second coming. If you want to be confident when He comes, you need to be abiding in Him now, says John. You can't put it off. So it's absolutely crucial, isn't it, that we understand what is meant by this little word, abide, in verse 28. In fact, a word that is a particular favorite of the Apostle John, who refers to abiding in Christ or abiding in God no less than 7 times just in this epistle of 1 John. And the word translated as abide in the English here is simply the Greek word for to remain. Nothing really special or fancy about that word in and of itself. To remain, however, John's fascination with this word, to abide or remain, was clearly a result of Jesus' own use of the word to describe the relationship between himself and his people. And when we turn back to John's gospel in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we hear Jesus, as he prepares his disciples for the cross, for the climax of his life and obedience in laying his life down unto death, just hours away from the cross, Jesus says this to his disciples. Jesus knows that he will be going to the Father, and eventually the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the church. But what Jesus says in John chapter 15 is this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You, my disciples, are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, says Jesus. He who abides in me, there it is again, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, there it is again, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, there it is again, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So did it matter to Jesus that we understood what it meant to abide in him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we see that this idea of abiding in Jesus is an idea that speaks of the relationship of love and faith and union and communion with the Son of God himself. That's what it is to abide in Jesus, to remain in intimate communion with Christ through your union with him as the Son of God. It's not a fancy technical theological term alone. It's not just a doctrine. It speaks of your living, breathing, loving relationship with the Son of God. And outside of that living and loving relationship with the Son of God says you are still in Adam. You have no life. And your only expectation, says John here in our text, is that you will be ashamed when Jesus comes. Because only those found abiding in Christ when he appears will have confidence before him. And the only way to ensure that you will be found abiding in Christ when he appears, how is that? It's to be abiding in him now. Because we don't know when he will appear. Again, don't put it off. You don't know when he will come. You don't know when you will breathe your last breath in this life. And if you breathe your last breath in this life still united to Adam, outside of a living, loving relationship, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be ashamed. And for us who have come to Christ, Our passage, our text in verse 28 calls us to remain in Him. Don't walk away from Jesus. Cultivate your relationship with Jesus. Speak to Jesus. Listen to Jesus as He speaks to you through His Word and Spirit. Love the Lord Jesus. Abide in the Lord Jesus. Obey the Lord Jesus. What if you're here today and you've walked away from the Lord Jesus? Will you come back to Him? You come back right now. His mercies are new every day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If you've walked away from Him, come back to the Lord Jesus. And reacquaint yourself with His love or become acquainted with it for the first time. Well, there's a second thing that we ought to be doing as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. The apostle tells us, and that is this: we must be not only abiding in Christ, but we must also be believing in the Father's love for us. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle John goes right from your relationship with the Son of God to your relationship with the Father? Why does the Apostle do this? As we move on from verse 28 and 29 through verse 1 of chapter 3. Why does John go right from your relationship with Jesus, the Son, to your relationship with your Heavenly Father? And why is that shift of focus significant? I think it's significant because we need to be constantly reminded of our identity as God's children here in this world. So important. Preparing in this life to meet Jesus requires abiding in Christ. And in Christ, practicing righteousness, verse 29, we went over rather fast, didn't hone in on that. But we need encouragement in this life. We need motivation as we prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. We need motivation to not stop preparing, don't we? Why do we need motivation? Because we haven't arrived yet. We haven't arrived yet. The world looks at us and sees a bunch of losers. And when they're not outwardly antagonistic towards us, they're perhaps inwardly feeling sorry for us. They see us who claim to be loved by the God of the universe get sick like them. They see us lose our jobs. They see our cars break down. They see our children leave the church. They see our marriages struggle. And the world looks at us and says, why do they think they're so special? Why do they think they're so special? Perhaps you look at yourself. Am I really a child of God? Perhaps it's your circumstances. Perhaps something has come into your life that makes you question whether God is really your Father. If God really loved me as a child, would He not have held this back from me? Perhaps it's the presence of remaining sin. If I were really a beloved child of God, would I really wrestle with this? And there are countless things outside of us and inside of us that press in upon us every day, brothers and sisters, and tempt us to forget or at the very least minimize who we really are in Jesus Christ. We are God's children. Behold. Behold, says John. John calls us back to that great identity of the people of God here in verses 1 through 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's your answer to the accusations of the world. There's your answer to the accusations of your own heart. There's the encouragement, the motivation to obedience as you prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. You say, I am God's child. I am God's child in Jesus Christ. No matter what the world says, no matter what my circumstances may dictate, God has loved me in Jesus Christ, and that's enough. That's my identity. That's what God says. We spend far too much time listening to ourselves rather than speaking God's truth to ourselves. You remind yourself that God completes the work He begins, that He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And you press on as you prepare to meet Jesus with confidence. I just want to briefly note how John articulates this great reality of the love of the Father here in verse 1. It's as if he stopped in his tracks. He's moved emotionally by this great display of love that is revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come out so much in the English, but in the original, it reads more like a question. It's as if John steps back and says, where does a love like this even come from? I've never seen anything like this. I have nothing to compare it to, that God would look upon His enemies, objects of wrath that are hating Him and hating one another, and transform them in His love into His beloved children. What kind of love is that? Where does it come from? It comes from God. And that's the gospel beauty that John would have us see. Have you ever been moved emotionally like that by the Father's love? You had no claim upon God's love outside of Jesus Christ. You hated Him. You were offensive to Him. And in His sovereign grace, He loved you and transformed you from an object of wrath to a beloved adopted child, where He loves you as much as He loves His only begotten Son. Has that ever moved you as it's moved John here? Oh, that we would not grow cold, as we will and as we do. Would we not grow cold to the great love of the Father that is revealed in Jesus Christ? Well, we come to a third and final step of preparation, and for time's sake, I have to rush over this one, but We've seen that as you prepare to meet Jesus with confidence, John says, you need to be abiding in Christ right now. You also need to be believing in the love of the Father and reminding yourself of your true identity in this world as a child of God. And thirdly, we see here that John would have us as God's people contemplate often that great day. And everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is the hope John is referring to here? It's what John has said back in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that great? John tells us here not to just look at what we are now, but to look ultimately at what God has promised us we will be one day in Jesus Christ. And we as God's people too often forget God, who is not bound by time, beholds his people in Christ whom he loves, not just as they are currently, but as they will one day be. Do you realize that? God, who is outside of time, knows how much like Jesus you will shine in glory. And we need to remind ourselves that we will shine like Jesus in glory. That's the motivation. A glorious, complete, irreversible transformation into the very righteous image of the Son of God himself. Does that excite you? If you're not excited about being like Jesus one day, you need to pray that God, through his Spirit, would open up your heart and allow you to see why you are not excited about that. That should excite us, contemplating what we will one day be. Beautifully righteous in the presence of God, worshiping our Savior, our husband, who has laid down his life, his precious blood shed so that we could be spotless before God. And thinking about that is how we prepare to meet him with confidence. I want to finish very briefly with the story of a man I know of who was a taxi driver in a busy city, metropolitan, very urban city. He was a young father and he was working very, very hard, putting in overtime day after day, hour after hour, doing these long hours in his cab, putting up with offensive customers, putting up with violent people even, putting up with drunken shenanigans, doing this many hours, day after day, just so he could save up for a trip to the Caribbean with his family. He wanted to take his family down to the Caribbean islands for a couple weeks. And what kept this man, this taxi driver, this young father who wanted to save up for a trip for his family, what kept him going through all of the insults, the drunken, belligerent customers, the aggression and the offensive language and whatever else you want to include in what he had to deal, what kept this man going in the midst of it all was a little picture that he kept in his visor, the visor above his windshield. You know what a visor is? You put it down to block the sun sometimes. Well, he clipped a little picture up there of a Caribbean island, beautiful picture of paradise. And when he was tempted to clock off and give up and say too much, he'd look up at the picture. And it would remind him what he was working for. Where he would one day be relaxing in the sun and sand with his family in paradise. Brothers and sisters and friends here, as beautiful as a trip to the Caribbean islands is, it'll be over in 2 weeks. He'll be back at work. God has laid up for us an eternal inheritance that will not fade. And we have to keep that picture in our mind's eye on a daily basis, just like this driver did. When you are tempted to give in your lot with the world, when you are tempted to discouragement or despair, when you are tempted to question, why am I even living this Christian life? You remind yourself, that's why. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God now. And one day I will shine like the Lord Jesus Christ. All to the glory of His grace. Friends, don't lose that picture. And it's there for us here in God's Word today. Don't lose it. May God be glorified as we prepare to meet with Jesus with confidence. Let us pray.